If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Heard the story about a teenage boy whose buddy was trying to set him up on a blind date. He said, I have this cousin, she's really pretty, you're going to like her, go out with us. Well, the boy said, I've been on a few blind dates and the girl wasn't all that pretty and it didn't turn out that well, so I don't want to go to a blind date. The boy said, I have a simple fix for that. When I go on a blind date and I knock on the door and the girl isn't pretty, I grab my throat and start gasping for air like I'm having an asthma attack. And then I just walk off and the date's over. He says, you know what? That might work. So I walked up to the door and he knocked on it and the boy's cousin opens the door and she's beautiful. I mean, a real knockout. It's love at first sight. The only problem is that when she looked at him, she grabbed her throat, gasped for air, and said, Would you agree that sometimes love hurts? We're in a series on Sunday morning called The Convictions of a Healthy Church. We started with, we preach the Bible. Then we said, we share the gospel. We celebrate the gospel. We make disciples. We would all agree that those convictions are important. But without today's convictions, those convictions will be ineffective and incomplete. Today's conviction, we love one another. See, we can preach the Bible, but if we don't love the one that we're preaching about and the people we're preaching to, our preaching won't make that much of a difference, will it? It was Warren Wiersbe who said, truth without love is hypocrisy. Love without truth, nope, I got that mixed up and I was worried about that all week. All right, let's start again. Love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality. The one is incomplete without the other. Paul said, but speaking the truth in love that we may grow thereby. People grow where they are loved in the truth. So the combination of love and truth, affection and accountability, that's the atmosphere God wants the people in his local church to breathe. We need to speak the truth and do it in love. Now in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's writing to a group of Christians who've been scattered because of persecution. And he tells them how they are to live in the end times. Now, Peter believed that Jesus was coming in his generation. And he knew that things would get worse before they got better. So he says in verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. In dark and difficult times, it would be the love of Christians for one another that would preserve and perpetuate the church. Love would become the distinguishing characteristic of their gatherings and of their lives, just like love was the distinguishing characteristic of their Savior. Now let's look at it more carefully, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and forever. In this passage, Peter tells any church how they can be a loving church, and any Christian how they can be a loving Christian. We'll start by looking at the convictions of a loving church, then we'll look at the characteristics of a loving church, and then we'll notice the crown of a loving church. So let's start with the convictions of a loving church. In this passage, Peter writes with great conviction. He impresses upon his readers the importance of fervent charity. He has two convictions that he wants to share with us about love. Number one, it's our highest priority. Number two, it's our urgent need. Now start here, love is our highest priority. Because he says in verse 8, and above all things have fervent charity. Above all things. Of anything that Peter could have said to the church who was living in the last days, why does he say above all things have fervent charity? Let me give you just a few reasons, if I can, from the Bible. Number one, love is the greatest virtue. 1 Corinthians 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Those are the three virtues of the Christian life, the three good things God is trying to produce in you. And it's good to have great faith, and it's good to have great hope. But if you can't have anything else, the Bible says you must have great love. It's the greatest virtue. Then we know love is the greatest commandment. A lawyer came to Jesus one day and asked him, what was the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, you know what God really wants from you? He wants your love. He wants you to love God, and he wants that love to spill over for other people. Love is the greatest commandment. So it's the greatest virtue. It's the greatest commandment. Love is the greatest testimony. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you have love one to another. It's the greatest testimony a church could ever have. What's the great testimony Worth Baptist Church has in the city of Fort Worth? Is it our beautiful buildings? No, but I'm thankful for those. Is it our green lawn? I like green grass. I'd rather have green grass than dead grass, right? Is it our big, nice, computerized sign? Is it our ministry programs? No. The greatest testimony that we could have to the city of Fort Worth is that we love people. A few weeks ago, I was having lunch with a couple that's been visiting our church. And he said to me, you know why we like your church? He said, we like your church because you love people. And that was good for a pastor to hear. And whether it's the students at O.D. Wyatt High School or Clifford Davis Elementary, whether it's the refugees at Monarch Pass or the boys and girls who ride our buses, may there be thousands of people in Fort Worth, Texas, who would say, that church loves people and that church loves me. That could be our greatest testimony. So love is the greatest virtue, the greatest testimony, the greatest commandment. It's also the greatest confirmation. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. One of the surest ways you know that you are genuinely born again is that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the chief birthmark of the believer. So stay with me this morning. Love is the great virtue, the great commandment, the great testimony, and the great confirmation of our faith. No wonder Peter said, above all, have fervent charity among yourselves. Now let's be honest. When we came to church this morning, we probably knew that loving one another was a high priority. The problem is, it can also be a huge pain. And all God's people said, yeah, amen. Oh, let's be honest, you bunch of Baptists. That's why Peter said, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself. Fervent is an athletic word, and it means to strain. It's the picture of a runner who is exerting himself with maximum effort as he gets close to the finish line. It literally means to do your best. I don't want you to get annoyed when you go to a ball game and you pay money for a ticket, and professional athletes on the field aren't doing their best. If you've been to a Dallas Mavericks game in the last few years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's obvious they're not straining. Peter says, since the time is short and the finish line is coming quick, exhaust yourself, exert yourself, do your best to show love to one another. You know, folks, someone in our gathering this morning prayed this week, Lord, I'm so lonely. Would you help me? How is God going to answer that prayer? I'll tell you how. By imprinting on one of your hearts to ask that lonely person out to lunch after the service is over. That's how he's going to do it. Someone in our gathering this week prayed, Lord, I'm broke. And I don't know how I'm going to pay the mortgage. The first of the month is coming up quick. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. You know how God's going to answer that prayer? He's going to impress upon one of your hearts to offer a job or give some financial aid. Now, folks, it doesn't take much fervency to sit in a Sunday morning service. But it does take some fervency to love the people who are sitting with you in that Sunday morning service. It takes effort to teach a Sunday school class, to sing in the choir, to clean a building, to cook a meal, to visit a widow, to run a bus route. It takes effort to do all of those things. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad for all of the people over the years who've gone above and beyond to sacrifice themselves and endure pain so that they might love Tyler Gillett. And those relationships built on mutual love and deep sacrifice have been among the most rewarding parts of belonging to a local church. And if you're missing out on that effort and that exertion and that sacrifice of love, you're missing out on one of the best parts of being part of Worth Baptist Church. Let me ask you a personal question. Could anyone in our gathering today say about you, so-and-so has made it his highest priority, her highest priority, to love me, and they've showed it in tangible ways? Love must be our highest priority. Not only is it our highest priority, but Peter says it is our urgent need. Because at the end of verse 8, he says, "For charity shall cover a multitude of sins." Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to cover up each other's sins. That would contradict the rest of the Bible, okay? But here's what it means. When you love someone enough to confront them about their sin, to bring them to a place of repentance and faith so they can get their faith covered, love will cover a multitude of sins. Look back at James chapter 5. If you're still with me, say amen. Some of you were shooting fireworks last night. I could tell. Look at verse 19. Brethren, so notice he's writing to brothers. If any of you, writing to saved people, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now, hold on a second. We can't reconvert a converted person, at least not in the terms of salvation. Once we're saved, we're always saved, right? So he's not talking about a kind of regeneration. He's talking about a kind of restoration. The word convert means you're going one way and someone helps you turn and go the other way. So he's talking about Christians who've erred from the truth. A brother or sister comes alongside them and helps them turn the other way. Look at the result of that in verse 20. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So if someone in our fellowship is erring from the truth, and you care enough to lovingly confront that person about their sin, to bring them to a place of repentance, the Bible says you may save that person from an extreme chastening and even a premature physical death. Your love will lead them to forsake their sins, thus covering those sins. A loving church is a church where people care too much. A loving church is a church where people care too much to let a prodigal go into the far country without someone speaking a word of warning. It's a church where people care too much to stay silent about a brother's sin where they ought to speak up about that brother's sin. If we're going to have these kind of confrontations, let's make sure of a few things. Let's make sure we get the log out of our own eye first, okay? Let's not walk around looking for reasons to confront people about sin. And when we do confront people, let's make sure it's actually a sin we're confronting them about, not because they don't agree with one of our preferences. But when one of our brothers is in error and has been overtaken in a fault, let's care enough to leave the 99 and to call that brother to repentance. You see, folks, if we cover our sins, God will expose them. But if we expose our sins, God will cover them. Amen. A church is not a perfect place for perfect people. A church is a place for repentant people. And because we're all sinners and we're all prone to wander from time to time, somewhere along the way, we're going to need a brother or sister in Christ to put their arm around us and say, "I'm concerned about the way you're going. And I want you to know there's some heartache ahead for you, pal. Why don't you come to the altar this morning, and why don't you get right with God, and I'll come with you." That's a great church. So love is our highest priority above all. Love meets our urgent need. It helps us as Christians to get our sins covered and back under the blood of Jesus Christ. So let that be our conviction. Already tells us not only about the convictions of a loving church, then he tells us about the characteristics of a loving church. Now, did you notice in this passage in verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Now, that word really does mean love. But the translators here use it in, I think, a really helpful way. When you think about the word charity, you probably think about giving, right? About giving. And that's actually what this word means. It's the Greek word agape, and it is connected to giving. It is self-sacrificing, self-giving love. I told our dads on Father's Day, it means you before me living. Now, in our culture, we think the wrong way about love. We think about love as a noun, like it's a feeling, like it's something we fall into and fall out of like a bed. But in the Bible, love is always a verb. It's acting, it's sacrificing, it's giving. A few months ago, my wife and I went to see the musical Fiddler on the Roof. It's one of her favorites, and don't tell her, but I don't hate it either, okay? It's actually very funny in a few places, even if it is a musical. One of my favorite parts is when Tevye asked Golda, "Do you love me?" Do you remember her answer? She says, "For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, and milked your cows. If that's not love, what is?" Bingo! Love is a verb. Love is a sacrifice. It's an action. Peter says if love is a priority in your local church, you will prove it in two tangible ways. In verse 9, love shares. In verses 10 through 11, love serves. Look again at verse 9. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Use hospitality one to another. Now, the word hospitality literally means to love strangers. And the ministry of hospitality was incredibly important in the first century. And when you traveled out of town in those days, there were an abundance of hotels for you to stay in a strange town. And the hotels that were there were dens of drunkenness and debauchery, not the kind of place you would want to take your family. So in the first century, Christians developed a kind of Airbnb network among local churches. Churches in those days were in houses. And so a Christian would come to a strange town and they would seek out a house to worship in on the Lord's day. And it was almost a given that the person who owned the house after worship would ask the stranger to stay for supper and to spend the night. That's why, by the way, in the New Testament, one of the qualifications for the pastor is that he has to be given to hospitality, because most of the house churches were in the pastor's home. So it was that warmth of meeting in a person's home. It was a major part of the appeal of Christianity in the first century. Going to church was like coming home for family dinner, and people loved to come. Now, I'm glad today that Tori and I didn't have to squeeze all 650 of you folks in our house. You wouldn't fit, parking would be a nightmare, and there is no way the AC would keep up, okay? That being said, healthy churches are hospitable churches. And they've discovered how to recreate that sense of hospitality from the first century into a 21st century context. Did you know this? Studies tell us that when a person visits a church, they make up their minds about whether they're going to come back in the first 7 minutes. Imagine that. Before they ever hear the choir sing or hear me preach, they already decide this is for me or this is not for me. Now, I want you to think through that with me. What's happening in those 7 minutes? Well, they pull up in the parking lot. They walk through the front doors and someone meets them and shows them where to go. Then they sit down and find a place and look like, please, nobody talk to me. But during those few minutes are the minutes when they're going to make up their mind about whether Worth Baptist Church is worth a second visit. And if they sit there and nobody does talk to them, they won't come back. But if they sit there and somebody do, studies say they will come back. What are they looking for? Hospitality, friendship, love. I want to remind you this morning that every first time guest is a miracle. Something major has happened in that person's life that would cause them to come through the doors of a church like this. So the most important ministry you do all day happens in that 7 minutes. What are you thinking about in that 7 minutes? Finding a seat, visiting with a friend, making plans for after church. We're not always thinking about the stranger, are we? So I want to challenge you today, and I want to challenge you for the next several weeks to keep this in the front of your mind. Care for a stranger. Learn their name. Take an interest in their life. If a person's been visiting your Sunday school class for a few weeks and they're new, ask them out to lunch. Schedule a coffee time with them. Who knows, you may get the opportunity to lead that person to Christ if they don't know Christ, all because you cared. A loving church is a warm and hospitable church. And this isn't just a command for the pastor. It's a command for every Christian to practice the ministry of hospitality. And that's what makes a really great church. So first he says, love shares. It's hospitable. Then he says, love serves. Look at verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister or serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. So he moves from hospitality to ministry. And he says, as every man has received the gift. Did you know that you have a spiritual gift? You may not feel gifted, but you are. When I was growing up, I always wanted to be part of the talented and gifted class in our elementary school, but I was way too hyperactive and they would never let me in, okay? Guess what? Every believer is part of the talented and gifted class in the local New Testament church. The moment you were saved, you were given a spiritual gift, at least one. And that gift is not for your enjoyment, it is for your employment. God has given you a gift and he wants you to use it. Now, if you don't know what the gifts are, I'll give you a homework assignment. You can look them up in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Both passages give a pretty exhaustive list. There are basically two categories. First is speaking gifts. Second is serving gifts. And Peter actually alludes to that in this passage. He says, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister or serve, so speaking gifts and serving gifts. Some people are gifted to serve on platforms and behind pulpits. But others in the church are gifted to serve in classrooms and kitchens and doing home repairs for widows. But we all have a spiritual gift and we're all to use it. Now he says here you're to use it in two ways. First, use it in the energy of the Holy Spirit. He says whatever gift you have, use it in the ability that God gives. Say, Pastor, I don't feel gifted and I don't think I have that much to offer our church. Well, you do. Get involved, step out by faith, and God will enable you through the Holy Spirit to do what he has commanded you to do. Use your gift in the energy of the Spirit. But secondly, use it as an expression of your love. As an expression of your love. Now, I want you to think with me. There are three passages in the New Testament that have to do with spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4, the passage we're studying today. Did you know that all three of those connect love and spiritual gifts? Let me prove it to you. In Romans 12, 1 through 8, those verses are about the gift. Then he says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You see the connection between love and spiritual gifts? All right, the other passage is 1 Corinthians 12. What chapter comes after 1 Corinthians 12, class? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And in this passage, he says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourself and prove that love by using your gift. Now, I don't know about you, but I think the New Testament is trying to send us a strong message, huh? It is loving for you to use your spiritual gift to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. It is unloving for you to withhold your spiritual gift and not serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when you use your gift and you serve in the local church, here's what you're saying. I love Jesus who gave me this gift, and I love you. It's all about love. We had Nelda Lofton's funeral on Friday. And Nelda was a member here at Worth Baptist Church for 58 of our church's 69 years. Pretty incredible, isn't it? During the service, her son Hal gave a great testimony that I had never heard. She taught Sunday school for many years, a kids' class. And many times when those kids who rode the buses got into her class, they were hungry. They hadn't had breakfast. So even though Nelda and her family didn't have a lot of money, and even though she had three boys of her own to take care of, she decided every Sunday morning she was going to get up early and make breakfast for those kids who did not have any breakfast. Now, folks, that didn't make the bulletin. It perhaps was never recognized from the pulpit, but those are the sacrifices of a loving church. Did you think about this? Today, someone came early, sacrificed an hour of sleep so they could practice a song, watch a door, run a bus, go over their Sunday school lesson, clean the buildings, cook breakfast for his Sunday school class. And without saying a word, they were saying, I love Jesus and I love you. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's where real happiness is. Not in showing up on Sunday and soaking up the sacrifice of other people, but in showing up on Sunday to serve other people. That's where the blessing is. That's where the joy is. And I just want to say to all of you very tenderly, you have so much to give. You have so much to offer the Lord and our church. Love is not a noun. We would all say, I love the people in my church. Love is a verb. It acts. It gives. It exerts. It sacrifices. So let's get busy. So we've talked about the convictions of a loving church. It's our highest priority. It's our urgent need. We've talked about the characteristics. Love shares and love serves. Let's notice lastly the crown of a loving church. Look at the end of verse 11, 1 Peter chapter 4. Why do we do all of this? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, this is the motive of our love. This is the motive of our ministry. We love each other because we love God, and we want Him to be glorified by the way we live our lives. Amen. When you love God, you're going to love all God's children. Now, Peter says something remarkable. Two things happen when we show fervent charity among ourselves. First, praise ascends. Praise ascends. He says, to whom be praise. Did you know that your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is actually the greatest offering you can bring with you to church? Listen to Ephesians chapter 5 and 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. This passage says we're to imitate Christ, to be followers of Christ. And Christ's sacrifice on the cross was a sacrifice of love. It was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And when you and I imitate Christ and we love one another, the fragrance of Calvary love is released in the church and it ascends to heaven and it pleases God. I think all of you parents will understand this. There is nothing that blesses the heart of God anymore than to look down upon His children and see them loving one another. That's what praises God. So when we love one another, praise ascends. Notice this, the kingdom descends. To whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. A loving church is a place of dominion for Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. It's an outpost of His kingdom in an unloving world. And when we love one another, we're showing Jesus is the King of our lives and He's the King of our church. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesied about the end times. He said, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax or grow cold. He said, in the last days, there is going to be a tidal wave of iniquity. The word iniquity just means lawlessness. It has the idea of sin. So there will be a wave of crime and immorality and murder. That lawlessness, he said, will lead to lovelessness. The love of many will wax cold. People would rather rob you and hurt you than help you. And don't you feel that way sometimes in this cold world? You'd hate to be broken down on the side of the road late at night. You don't ever want to leave your wallet or purse behind at the restaurant because if you do, someone's going to steal your identity, right? We live in a lawless, loveless age. And here's what Peter is saying. Don't let the tidal wave of lovelessness sweep into the local church. Your love for one another will be a refuge from an angry world. It will be a balm for a wounded heart, a seat at the table for the lonely, a place in the family for those who have no place. Don't let your love wax cold. Let it grow strong, he said. I remember when our family first started going to church, when my dad got saved and my mom got right with God and we started attending faithfully, it was like we got a brand new family. You remember that? The pastor loved us. Our Sunday school teachers loved us. People in the church loved us. And we weren't all that lovable, especially at the beginning. And I'm not sure we are today, to be honest. But people went out of their way to show us we belonged. Can I tell you something? That's why we went back. As new Christians, we thought the music was weird. We didn't always understand the preaching, but we went back because people loved us. The church was an oasis of compassion in a desert of loneliness and despair. Can I remind you today, God is love. And wherever love lives, Jesus reigns. So when we love one another, praise goes up and the kingdom of God goes down. A loving local church is a foretaste of the kingdom of God in heaven. Now we're closing. But I want to say a word to some who will be able to relate to this, okay? Some people, because they've been hurt in the past, guard their hearts so tightly. They want to put themselves out there and a pastor or a church member hurt them and wounded them. And now, because they're wounded, they build up walls and they keep everybody outside. Let me just share personally. I have been hurt hundreds of times in public ministry, deeply by people that I sincerely loved. And every time it happens, God says to me, Tyler, love them again. Love them again. But some people don't keep loving after they get hurt and they become imprisoned by their pain. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Four Loves. He said, love anything and your heart will certainly be wrong and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. There are a lot of people who are doing that in local churches. They've been hurt, so they don't put themselves out there anymore. They show up, they leave early, and they don't love anyone because they've been hurt. Can I tell you this? The heart that protects itself and holds itself back is the opposite of the heart of Jesus. And if you've been hurt, the love of God is still being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And you have the capacity to love again. Jesus commands it, and Jesus did it. Is this your testimony? I've hurt Jesus infinitely more than anyone has ever hurt me. And he loves me anyway. And even though I'm a sinner, he does not look at me and go, he loves me. And because he loves me, I can love you, and you can love me. A healthy church is a loving church. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for passages like this that remind us of the priority of what we should be doing. Nobody here that's saved would disagree with the premise we ought to love one another. But because we've been hurt, or perhaps we've stopped exerting ourselves, we stop doing the things that prove that we do love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when a whole church does that, the church dies and withers. Lord, help us this week to recommit to doing the things we have to do to show that we care. And may this church be an oasis of compassion in a hateful and hurting world. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we've talked a lot about love today. I just want to remind you today that God loves you. And he loves you so much, he sent his only begotten Son to come into this world and to die for your sins. And today, he wants to give you as a free gift the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life in heaven. Not because you earn it, not because you deserve it on the best day of your life, you never will. Simply because he loves you. And I want to ask you to look back in your past. Can you point out a time and a place where you recognize, I'm a sinner. I'm going to die without Christ. But Jesus died for me and rose again. And because he loves me, he wants to save me. Is there a time and place in your life when you recognize that? and you called out to God by faith and said, God, I know you love me. Please save me. How many of you would say, I could go back to the time and place in my mind where I learned God loved me and I asked him to save me? If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand with mine? That's my testimony. I'm not ashamed of it. Would you lift your hand? Oh, so many of you. Now, you may lower your hand. As I scanned the auditorium this morning, I noticed some of you didn't raise your hand. How many of you would say, maybe, Pastor, it's been hard to believe God really does love me? Or that salvation could be as simple as just asking Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. It's been a struggle for me to believe that, but today I know it's what the Bible says, and I'm willing to believe it. I'm not sure, Pastor, I've ever been saved, but today I'd like to be. Would you please pray for me? And if that's you, with every head bowed and no one else looking around, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not sure I've ever been saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but today I'd like to be. Pastor, pray for me. I'm scanning the auditorium. God bless you. Would you raise your hand? I'm not saved or I'm not sure about. Pastor, would you pray for me? If you raised your hand, and only if you raised your hand, would you just look up at me and let's make eye contact. Just look up and you may lower your head. God bless you. Here in just a moment, we're going to have what's called an invitation. Everyone here is going to stand. We'll keep our heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you'd like to trust Christ and know for sure you're on your way to heaven this morning, we want to invite you to step out. If you're a man will meet you here with the Bible. And they'll take you to the first pew. And they'll show you in a private way how you can know from the Bible that you're saved. And if you're a lady will meet you here and they'll do that. We won't embarrass you. We won't ask you to join the church. We won't ask you to give an offering. We just want to show you from God's word how you can know for sure you're saved today. So if that's you and you raised your hand, I'm going to pray for you. I said I would. But I want you, when we begin to sing, to step out and let someone meet you and show you how you can be saved. Do that as soon as he begins to sing here in just a moment. All right, Christians, this message was primarily for you today, primarily to the church. Can I ask you, are you contributing to a culture of love at Worth Baptist Church? Could anyone say that you've made it a high priority to show the love of God to them? You know, love shares. And maybe you're here today and you would say, I've never considered the ministry of hospitality. I see now how important it is, and I've never done that. So this morning, I'm going to make a commitment to share what I have with others, especially those who are new. I know how important that is, and today I'm making a commitment to be a part of that. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? I've never really considered the ministry of hospitality, but today I'm going to take the challenge, and I'm going to be part of that kind of ministry in our church. Several of you have raised your hands, and this church will become more loving if you'll live up to that commitment. Then we said that love serves. And some of you need to say, it's time for me to get involved. I've been talking about it for a long time, but it's time for me to do something about it. I need to give my life to a local church and use my gift because it's unloving not to do it. How many of you would say, God has spoken to my heart about ministry. I have a spiritual gift. I need to use it. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? God's speaking to my heart. I need to get involved. That's many of you. And I want to ask you to leave your place here in just a moment. Seal that decision at the altar. Father, we are thankful for the love that we already enjoy in this church. And it is a loving church in so many ways. There's always room for us to grow. And if we could get everybody here involved, there's no telling what we could do for the people of Fort Worth. Lord, use this invitation to give this church the heart you would have it to have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.